Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Well, this morning it is my honor and privilege to not preach to you. And instead, our good friend Andrew Nguyen is going to be preaching. And some of you know Andrew and Christine, they've been coming for almost, not quite a year, but we've been having, Elaine and I especially, have been having just a wonderful time getting to know them and their family. And I asked Andrew if he would preach a couple weeks ago, and he said yes, and I'm excited for what he's going to bring to us. So can we welcome Andrew to come?
Check, check. Well, hey, John, you already prayed for us. Okay, thanks. I was going to ask you if you'd pray for me, but I'm always a little nervous. This is not my first time up front, but I don't know how you do this every week, dude. It's always really nerve-wracking. But yeah, hey, everyone. It's an honor to be able to share with you today. My name is Andrew. You guys probably know my wife, Christine, and we have three kids running around. You probably met them. Well, two of them run around. Vanessa, 7. Dominic is 4, and we have a 6-month-old, Damien. Sometimes you guys see me in the back. I'm doing tech. I do tech once a month. I was actually supposed to do it today, but John asked me to speak instead. So Justice, shout out to Justice for stepping up, helping with tech. But yeah, you know, John asked me to share my testimony and share what God's been teaching me with this fourth reading for this week, which is in John. But maybe you're wondering, did John really ask the B-team sound guy to come preach? Well, yeah, he did. And but maybe I can get into my story a little bit. Maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. So I'm not going to get into the ugly parts yet. That'll be for later. I'm just going to start the nice part of my story, which is in college, right? So I went to school at Chabot College in the East Bay, and then I transferred to UC Davis. And it was when I was at UC Davis that I got involved with an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So it's a national organization. You might be familiar with similar ones like Campus Crusade, and Navigators, Young Life, I think does college stuff too. But yeah, I got involved with InterVarsity, and it was just a great time of fellowship and discipleship. And you know, as a student, I got to serve the ministry. I was doing Bible studies for non-believers and things like that. And it was a great time. And I was also a science major. I loved science, and I loved teaching. So when I graduated, I got a teaching credential, and I became a high school science teacher. But in my first year of student teaching, I realized two things. One, I was not cut out for that kind of work. You know, like the long hours, early mornings, of all the grading and lesson planning, multiple subjects, like I couldn't do it. I couldn't sustain it. Like, I just couldn't do that kind of work. And so, you know, I have so much respect for people who do that for real day in and day out. And I know we have teachers in our congregation, so much respect for them. But the bigger revelation that I had was that as much as I loved science and as much as I loved teaching young people, I just didn't have any joy, and I realized that I loved teaching young people about Jesus more. And so I left teaching. I went back to UC Davis, to InterVarsity, this time to do it vocationally. So it became my full-time job. I was full-time on the campus, you know, leading Bible studies, training leaders, preaching, and, you know, just got to see, like, scores of hundreds even, I think, of, you know, students coming to faith in Jesus on a secular campus. It's amazing, right? And I was doing this for 5 years, for full time. And then I met Christine, okay? And to make a long and funny story short, you know, we decided to get married. Now, the problem with that was that I was dirt poor, you know? My job, technically, was I was a missionary to the college campus. And, you know, missionaries, they have to raise their own funds. That was always really challenging for me. I was like barely able to even get by myself. And Christine, her degree was in creative writing, and she's a brilliant poet, but you know, the credit card companies weren't accepting poems at the time. So, you know, we really had to come to terms with like, maybe I need to get a regular job, you know? And so, you know, after much prayer, I left InterVarsity, we got married, and I got a job at Target. So I was 30 years old, working at Target in the Bay Area for $17.50 an hour. And I gotta tell you guys, that was more money than I ever seen in my life. It was great. I was buying name brand cereal, no more of the knockoff stuff. It was great. But that's how poor I was when I was in ministry. So, you know, my wages, that wasn't the sad part. That was an upgrade. The sad part was just the fact that I had to walk away from full-time ministry because I wanted to have a family. You know, like, it sucked. So it was the saddest decision I had ever had to make at that point. But you know, after that, whatever church I was at, we always looked for a way to serve, whether it's doing tech, leading studies, speaking, like whatever. We always wanted to be serving and doing ministries. And so I love doing tech back there, and I'm also, you know, really feel really blessed to be able to be up here to share my story and share what God's been teaching me today. So let's do that. We're going to get into God's word, and we're in our third week of Advent. And just a reminder about Advent, you know, just based on where John's been taking us these past couple weeks, you know, Advent is a time for us to be able to reflect and on what it was like for God's people to be waiting on him for centuries on the first coming of the Messiah, and then finally getting Jesus and finally getting the gift of salvation through his death on the cross. But remember, Pastor John also said that Advent is also about waiting on the second Advent that's still to come, Jesus' return to receive his people and to judge the world. But in this week's reading, in the fourth reading, we see a people that are distracted, people whose hearts were not ready for that first Advent. And, you know, my hope is that none of us find ourselves in that place as we wait on the second Advent. But here's our fourth reading. This is John 1:6-8 and 19-28. So let me read. And starting in verse 6, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals." This encounter took place in Bethany, in an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Okay, so if you were here last week and you may be having deja vu, like you're not crazy, Pastor John, okay, I'm going to say John a lot, so I'm going to have to try to distinguish. Pastor John did preach about John the Baptist last week, and there is a lot of overlap, but what we're reading here today, this is different because it's last week's passage was in the book of Mark. This week's passage is in the book of John, written by John the Apostle. And so there are differences. And like, you know, when it comes to like ancient writers like Mark and the Apostle John, they didn't write every single like detail and bit of trivia like a modern day biographer. You know, like ancient writers of their time, like they just wrote down what they felt was like important for learning and passing on. So there's not like a ton of trivia. But because of that, you know, there's differences in what Mark felt was worth recording and passing on and what John felt was worth passing on, right? In last week's passage in Mark about John the Baptist, you kind of just get background information on John the Baptist and like a description of the ministry, and then you get John the Baptist's his famous quote, right? Someone is coming who's greater than I am, who's I'm unworthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, right? John the Apostle comes later, and when he sets out to write about John the Baptist, which is what we just read, what he wanted to highlight, it was almost like he was saying, let me tell you the story that's attached to that famous quote. And you notice, like, Mark's passage wasn't a story, but John's here, this is a story. And so we do see a lot of the same things in both accounts, right? We still see like John the Baptist had a powerful ministry that was like drawing a ton of attention. He's the voice in the wilderness, clearing the path for the Lord. He was baptizing with water, but there's still something more to come. And there's someone else to come that he's unworthy to even untie his sandals. But the obvious difference with this passage is there's this interaction with the Pharisees. We see John the Baptist trying to clear the way for the Lord, right? And we also see in this passage, he's like trying to clear the way with the Pharisees too. We can see him trying to do that, but the Pharisees completely miss it. They completely miss what John is talking about. Remember, John the Baptist was clearing the way for the first advent of Jesus by preparing people's hearts, as you know, what Pastor John was teaching, preparing people's hearts to repent, to turn to God, and to be forgiven. And Pastor John taught last week that today we're waiting on the second advent, and we live prepared, right? We live prepared, living a life of repentance, living a life oriented towards God, and living with the knowledge that we have eternal forgiveness. We can wait on that second advent with like joy and peace, knowing that we have eternal forgiveness. But if you're anything like the Pharisees in this week's passage, you might just miss all of that, right? Just like they did. And even as believers, there's still probably like a little bit of a Pharisee in us always. And you're not going to miss it eternally because of that, but it can still be distracting. You can still be missing things in a certain way that keeps you from fully experiencing that joy and of living in that forgiveness that we have, right? So here, let's take a look at a little closer at how the Pharisees like completely miss it in this passage. I'm just going to start at verse 19 again. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I'm not the Messiah." "Well, then, who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" Okay. So John denies being three people here, right? Like three really big hitters in Judaism. There's like, of course, the Messiah, right? Who was supposed to be, the Jews were expecting him to be a king, a descendant of David who would come and defeat their enemies. But he also might be a suffering servant. He might also be God himself. Like he's like a bunch of things. Like this is the big hitter, right? The Messiah. Okay, John denies that. There's also Elijah, who was like a fire and brimstone prophet who was supposed to come before the end times. So he's still coming. You know, he might be coming. And then there's also this prophet we are expecting. And this was supposed to be the prophet that Moses promised God would send that was going to be like him, like a new Moses. That's huge, right? So there's like these three that could be coming. So the coming of any of these three were like top of mind for the Jewish people, right? And the Pharisees, they know all about this. They know the prophecies. They know the scriptures. I mean, they're the ones who are probably teaching people about these prophecies and like what to look for. Okay, so when John came around with like this powerful ministry, like crazy powerful, the talk around town was like, "Yo, is this the Messiah? Is it Elijah? No, wait, what if it's the new Moses? You know, like there's talk. Like, is this one of them?" And the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures and the prophecies well enough to know, like, they need to take this seriously too, right? And so they send some of their own to go confirm, like, just to make sure. And so when they go to confirm, they ask John, like, who are you? What's crazy is that even though the Pharisees didn't explicitly ask if he was the Messiah, John the Baptist is just like, I know what you're thinking, and no, I'm not the Messiah. And the crazy thing is, like, they don't deny it. Like, they're like, yeah, that was what we were thinking, right? I mean, because, like, imagine if I just came up to someone and was like, hey, I'm Andrew, nice to meet you, and, but by the way, I'm not the Messiah. You'd be like, wow, that's presumptuous, you know? But no, when John does it, they had no problem with that, because, like, yeah, that was what they kind of came to find out. When he says he's not the Messiah, they go ahead and go on to the next big hitter on the list, right? And they ask, well, then, are you Elijah? And then he says, no. And he says, then are you the prophet we're expecting? They're legitimately asking. But after John says no to that, this is where I think we kind of see the Pharisees' shortcoming. They kind of just throw their hands up at this point. In verse 22, it says, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? They need an answer for those who sent them. It's kind of like the modern day version of, like, I'm asking for a friend, right? A second ago, they thought they might have been talking to the Messiah. But then when it kind of didn't shake out, now they're kind of just more concerned about going home empty-handed. You know, like, we got to tell them something. So, and just pause. Just imagine for a second if I was like, hey, next week, everybody, the most famous person in America is going to visit Open Door. Taylor Swift. And it's not Taylor Swift. It's not the president. It's not the former president. It's not Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. It's not any of those people. It's not Taylor Swift. It's not Beyonce. But it's the most famous person in America. You're going to be like, the heck? Well, who then? Right? Like, what are you talking about? Oh, tell us. I'm not asking for a friend. Tell me. You got me curious now. Yeah. Right? But the Pharisees, you know, their response was more like, okay, like, they went down the list. Like, they thought maybe this is the Messiah. But then they're like, well, we don't have any more guesses, so I guess what should we tell the guys back home? Like they were kind of curious, but they completely missed it. They were kind of curious, but not that curious. They had all this knowledge of God in the scriptures. A little bit of curiosity there, but it's almost like in their head they knew the Messiah was coming, but maybe in their hearts they actually didn't care that much, right? Their hearts were just not in the right place. Like, I mean, have you ever felt that way where you know something to be true in your head, but in your heart you're maybe don't care as much? You know, simply having knowledge of God and the scriptures is not enough, right? And I know this to be true because you see the Pharisees doing the same thing throughout the Gospels. But I also know this to be true because this is what I was like. I went to church my whole life. I went to Christian private school at a young age. I served on the worship team. My dad was the pastor. I even in high school I got really into apologetics and like debating with atheists about the existence of God. So I knew all the arguments. I knew what the Bible said. I knew all the Bible stories. But even with all that knowledge that I had, I actually didn't know what was going to happen to me when I died. I thought being a Christian was just about believing that God existed, trying to be good, and then hopefully when you die, hopefully you did more good things than bad things. That's no way to live. I guess I missed all the parts about repentance, turning to God, and having eternal forgiveness. I didn't know that I didn't know. Because I had all this knowledge. I was like, I know it all. I didn't know that I didn't know. And because I thought I knew it all, I was just stuck not knowing for like a really long time. And unfortunately, that left my heart in a bad place for a really long time too. And I think that's what we're seeing here with the Pharisees. They're just like, we went down the list of the big three. You don't claim to be any of them, so I guess we're good. There doesn't seem to be any true desire to know more. Like, again, we're more concerned with going back empty-handed. Right? We need an answer for those who sent us. But in verse 23, you see John the Baptist still trying to clear the way with them. In verse 23, you know, after they say, well, you know, what do you say about yourself? We need an answer for the people who sent us. John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? And here, again, they miss it. It's just in one ear, out the other. You would think the Pharisees would be like, oh yeah, the voice in the wilderness. I forgot about that one. You're saying that's you? What does that mean? And are you saying the Lord is coming? Like what, soon? Now? What are you talking? You know, what is this? You would think they would do that, right? But instead of saying anything about that, instead of saying anything at all to what John just said, John just made a crazy claim. Instead of saying anything at all related to what he just said, they actually went backwards in the conversation. One of them speaks up and says, essentially like, hang on, I'm still stuck on what you were saying earlier. If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? Again, this is textbook Pharisee, right? They were always overly concerned with what other people were doing or not doing, or if they were doing it enough, if they were doing it right, or if they were doing it too much, all that. And if you messed up, they made sure that you got what was coming to you. But you know, John was like trying to lob softballs to them, like, hey, you forgot about the prophecy in Isaiah, right? I'm that voice. And guess what? The Lord is coming. He was like giving them stuff to like ask him about. He's trying to break through to them, but they were just so distracted trying to police his ministry. Like the Pharisees, they started in a good place. Like they want to help people follow God's law, right? But they became so consumed by it, they actually lost sight of actually following God. And that's why later you see them reprimanding Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, right? They were so distracted by the law that they missed the Messiah himself altogether. John is the precursor. When the Messiah eventually came, they missed him altogether, right? Maybe it sounds like I'm being like picking on these guys, but I'm only picking on them because I was the same way. I had all this Bible knowledge growing up. I knew all about God's law. I knew right from wrong. And all I focused on was like pointing out other people's wrongdoing. Like, it made me dislike pretty much everyone. Like, hey, they're not supposed to be doing that. Or, oh, I can't believe you're friends with that person. Or, what's that guy doing at church? He doesn't belong here. That kind of thing. It was bad, everybody. It was bad, okay? You know that parable about the Pharisee in the temple that prays, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not like other people. That's not just a parable. I prayed that. I prayed that when I was younger. I wish I had a time machine. Set myself, but I prayed that way. That's where my head was at. And but you know what the crazy thing was, like all the ways that I was judging other people, secretly I was constantly also judging myself. I was too prideful to admit that for a long time, but deep down I knew I wasn't a good person. But that's why I lived in fear for so long. That's why I was afraid of what would happen when I died. But God rescued me from that. You know, it was early in college. I think I was like 18 or 19. God sent a mentor into my life. someone to who could finally make the path clear for the Lord to change a hateful, prideful Pharisee like myself. One day my mentor asked me, when God looks at you, what do you think is on his face? And I'm just like, oh, he's got to be pretty angry with me. And then my mentor says, if you're a Christian, God is smiling when he looks at you. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. The death that you deserve for all your sins, Jesus already died that death for you. It's done. He took your place. And that perfect life that Jesus lived, you get credit for that. And that's why when he looks at you, he sees Jesus and he doesn't see your sin. It's just like... After that, like, from that moment on, like, my life was never the same. And it was like a veil was lifted. And I was now able to live prepared for that second advent, like Pastor John mentioned last week. I can wait on the return of Jesus with joy and peace, knowing that I'm eternally forgiven. But of course, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. There's always still a little bit of a Pharisee in me that needs to die every day. I think I'm coming up on time, so I might not get into this last bit of the passage. But it's this is where the famous quote comes in, and the Pharisees still miss it. John's still trying to get through to him. But I just want to wrap in to say that it's been a blessing to me these past few weeks. You know, John asked me to speak on this passage, and so every day for the past couple weeks, I've just been reading this same verse over and over again, or the same passage over and over again, reflecting on how seeing the interaction with the Pharisees here and reflecting on how I used to be a Pharisee and how I missed it for so long, just like these guys did, but also, you know, being able to reflect on the gift of salvation that was made possible by the first advent. But God is still doing a sanctifying work in me in this Advent season, right? And for the believers in the room, like, that's kind of what I want to leave you guys with. That same thing is we probably all still have a little bit of Pharisee in us that needs to die every day, right? There's a little Pharisee in us that still can distract from the full joy of our salvation. It's the part of us that feels like, hey, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know how it goes. I'm one of the good ones, you know? There's some part of you that believes that, you know? No one would say that out loud, but there's some part of you that, I've been a Christian for a long time, and you know, it's the part of us that reads the Bible and is like, yeah, this passage is talking about those people over there, right? That I think we say out loud a little bit more, but again, that's the part in us. It's like this. Oh man! Oh, if. If, don't those people know what the Bible says? Oh, this passage. Oh, if only that person would just read this part of the Bible. You know, there's a truth to that, yes, but it's also like, no, like, let the Bible keep speaking to your own life, to like the most uncomfortable parts of your life, right? Let God continue his sanctifying work so that you can experience even more of that eternal forgiveness that you already have. During this Advent season. And then to others in the room, maybe you were more like me. Maybe you were more like my younger self, like just straight Pharisee. Like you've been going to church for a while, and you know the Bible, you know the stories, you know the teachings, but somehow, like me, you've just been missing it. You know, like I mean, it's very possible people in this room just been going for a long time and just missing it, because I missed it for my whole life. And you would just think, oh, it's so simple, why don't you get it? It's like, no, I don't know why. I don't know why. I missed it. These Pharisees, you think like it's a made-up story? Like, no, like this is very human. Like they, you think like, oh, if I was there, I wouldn't miss it. I don't know. I wouldn't say that because I missed it. I missed it for a very long time. And I know there's got to be, you know, maybe folks in this room who are in the same boat. You know, you've been coming to church for a long time. You know the stories. You know the teachings. But somehow you've just been missing it. And, you know, the Pharisees, they stayed missing it. But you don't have to, right? If you've been feeling that condemnation weighing on you, like, you're in the perfect place. You're in the perfect place. Because maybe it will finally make sense this time to know that your condemnation, Jesus put that on himself. He put it on himself. He took God's wrath so that you wouldn't have to. And because of that, you can now confess your sins, turn away from your sins, and have that eternal forgiveness, living, turn towards God. So this first, the first Advent has already come, but there's still a second Advent still coming. Don't get distracted. Prepare your hearts and let God work in your life wherever you're at. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season. We thank you for the gift of salvation that came with the first Advent. We're thankful that you've been merciful and still giving us time until the second Advent, that there's still time for those who don't yet know you to be able to turn to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you just continue to tug on those hearts and unblock whatever is blocking people. Would you, you know, unveil their eyes the same way that you did it for me? You know, for folks who have been missing it for so long, I pray that today would be the day where it finally clicks. And for those of us that do already know you, I just pray that you continue to reveal areas of our lives that still need repentance. And would you just continue to remind us throughout this season how much we still need you, but also how you never turn away a repentant heart. We just thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.